Before we begin, would everyone please silence their cell devices? Now, take a deep breath.
Thank you. The preliminaries are over. And welcome to Philadelphia, ULT. And as it is our custom to refamiliarize everyone about the Declaration of ULT and the purpose. And briefly, you can always pick up one of these at the desk or in the library. The purpose is to spread broadcast the teachings of Theosophy as recorded in the writings of H.P. Blavatsky and William Q. Judge. And for that purpose, we meet twice a week in these rooms. Without further ado, the Declaration states that the policy of this lodge is independent devotion to the cause of Theosophy. Without professing attachment to any Theosophical organization, it is loyal to the great founders of the Theosophical movement, but does not concern itself with dissensions or differences of individual opinion. The work it has on hand and the end it keeps in view are too absorbing and too lofty to leave it the time or inclination to take part in side issues. That work and that end is a dissemination of the fundamental principles of the philosophy of Theosophy and the exemplification in practice of those principles through a true realization of the self, a profounder conviction of universal brotherhood. It holds that the unassailable basis for union among theosophists, wherever and however situated, is similarity of aim, purpose, and teaching. Therefore, has neither constitution, bylaws, nor officers. The sole bond between its associates being that basis. And it aims to disseminate this idea among theosophists in the furtherance of unity. It regards as theosophists all who are engaged in the true service of humanity, without distinction of race, creed, sex, condition, or organization. And it welcomes to its association all those who are in accord with its declared purposes and who desire to fit themselves by study and otherwise to be the better able to help and teach others. The Theosophist doesn't belong to any color or sect, yet belongs to each and all. And we may remind you that those you see on the platform this morning are volunteers. And if you are in sympathy with the purposes of this lodge, as set forth in its declaration, we can say, I hereby record my desire to be enrolled as an associate, it being understood that such association calls for no obligation on my part other than that which I myself determine. At the bottom of the pamphlet, you see a list of lodges located all over the world. And we may remind you that any contributions you wish to make can be made at the desk or the usher's table. In any case, any questions you have may be addressed there or to anyone whom you feel might have an answer. Now today, we open the doors at 10:30. You can see we began at 11, we'll be done at noon. The topic for today, January the 28th, the power of self-knowledge, listed are 3 months in a row, so please pick up one and stick it in your pocket. Now on Wednesday evenings, we have a study class in the Ocean of Theosophy by William Q. Judge. The doors, interestingly enough, open at 5:15, so you can spend a couple of hours in the library. And there you'll find regular, straight-line, theosophical texts and other volumes, and a volunteer there to help you familiarize yourself with the location. We think we covered everything in this little pamphlet. That's why we advise you to pick up one, stick it in your pocket if you have the time. Now, as is our custom, on Sunday morning, we have a reading, and this morning it's from The Voice of the Silence, very interesting little book. To wit, sow kindly acts, and thou shalt reap their fruition. Inaction in a deed of mercy becomes an action in a deadly sin. Thus saith the sage. Shalt thou abstain from action? Not so shall gain thy soul her freedom. To reach nirvana, one must reach self-knowledge, and self-knowledge is of loving deeds the child. Have patience, candidate, as one who fears no failure courts no success. Fix thy soul's gaze upon the star whose ray thou art. The flaming star that shines within the lightless depths of ever-being, the boundless fields of the unknown. Have perseverance as one who doth forevermore endure. Thy shadows live and vanish. That which in thee shall live forever, that which in thee knows, for it is knowledge, is not a fleeting life. It is a man that was, that is, and will be, for whom the hour shall never strike. If thou wouldst reap sweet peace and rest, disciple, sow with seeds of merit the fields of future harvest. Accept the woes of birth. Step out from sunlight into shade to make more room for others. The tears that water the parched soil of pain and sorrow bring forth the blossoms and the fruits of karmic retribution. Out of the furnace of man's life and its black smoke, winged flames arise, flames purified that soaring onward neat the karmic eye, weave in the end the fabric glorified of the three vestures of the path. These vestures are Nirmanakaya, Sambhogakaya, and Dharmakaya, robe sublime.
The power of self-knowledge. Well, that's how we all operate right now. Our knowledge of the self, how we perceive the self. So where are we? What ideas do we hold? That we know ourselves? Many brag that they do. I know myself. I know what I eat. I know what I like. I know this. I know that about myself. They know all the intricacies of the physical life. Yes. That's the self. But guess what? That's only the lower self. That self, that which comes in contact with the physical world. And that's where we hang our personality. That's how we maneuver within this world. But it's all based on the same understanding of our true nature. of our true self. We've come this far. We know how to manipulate this physical environment to some degree, where we find success, or we find comfort, or we find security. But what of the other world in which we live? We live in this physical world, which we have mastered, but we also live in a moral world. And oftentimes our moral values are dismissed when they come in conflict with our pleasures, our comforts, our material reality. When we come to this study of theosophy, we're in conflict. Our two selves are fighting, and they're fighting very well. It's a violent storm that's going on. We go in and out of the battles, but it's always the same battle. Our attachments, what we identify with, what we consider to be real. Well, yes, that lower self becomes the master of that ship. Well, that lower self is like a horse. It is strong, and it has a mind of its own. And it really has a tendency just to go to those things which brings pleasure and tries to avoid pain. We're all the same. There's nothing different about any of us. Just what we call us, this self, myself. So we have this battle going on, or this conflict, or whatever it may be, but we're now looking at ourselves differently. Because there is not only this horse that we live with that has all this power and energy, one which, we may have had come from a place where the control of this lower world was taking place in our family and our friends, but there was this conversation, but it wasn't a conversation with words. It is with our attitude, our expression of love, our caring. We live this interpretation of self. So now we come here and we go, well, is there a larger self, and what is it? Well, we come to understand that there's a teaching, and it goes somewhat like this. We'll just have to remember it, is that this divine thought, this essence, is unmodified. But within it, it projected forth or manifested or considered many objects, and it became very diverse. But still, it was unmodified. It did not change. It ever was the witness of what it was creating. Sort of how the universe came forward. And that's how we come forward. We have within us a higher self. Well, what is that? Well, the highest that we can imagine is that we're not here physically, but we're a witness of all of this. We are witnessing this. I see all these different bodies about me. But the reality is that We're no different. We're all one. This idea of universal brotherhood is the binding force of the universe. What we have done is separated ourselves, thinking we are separate. And we operate from that perception of self, where it has to be protected, it has to be guarded, and we are not free to express ourselves. Now, we are a long way from that point. But are we free to express ourselves but about our divine nature? Yes. We don't talk about it. We don't talk about our spiritual life. We don't talk about our higher self. That needs to be a dialogue which we have to adapt in our life to. Because we need to give energy to that higher aspect, that higher attitude, that higher viewpoint. And we need to acknowledge it. And self-knowledge is the loving deeds of the child. We are here to act, but we act in our thoughts as well. And one of the interesting things is that we live in this world, first of the material world. We don't really think much about it, we just do it. And then we rise above that and we arrive in the world of ideas. And most theosophists say, yes, that world is there and it's alive, that these thoughts are living. And that when we think of them, we reanimate them with our energy and our thoughts. But this too is a blockage from knowing our true self. Well, we should not say a blockage, it's just it becomes an obstacle. And that obstacle is, we are told that all obstacles can be overcome by meditating. All obstacles. That this meditation frees our mind from the material and from the ideas or the idea world. And Patanjali has a phrase for that. At that moment of concentration, that moment of concentration, that we are the observer. Now, well, excuse us. We become the observer. Now, the reality is that HPB tells us that the first thing that we must do is that become we must become very conscious of ignorance, and that we are constantly, and every fiber of our heart knows that we are ceaselessly self-deceived. Ceaselessly. And that this deeper conviction that such a knowledge, which is intuitive and certain knowledge, can be attained by effort. And that when finding it, one becomes determined to face it and make it a part of his life. It's like asking to awaken that divine consciousness in each of us. The Gita talks about this battle, this higher and lower self, this Arjuna and Krishna. And this little treatise is a guide to help us live in that reality of the soul. Now, reality is what we make it, where we give our concentration and our effort. We are self-conscious, but an adept, a wise one, have self-knowledge. And in Gita it says that all things have to be surrendered unto the Lord. Well, what is this Lord? But not the self of all. This idea of universal brotherhood can only be understood from that standpoint, that all of life is alive, all of life, and that every atom, every speck of matter has the full potential to become a perfected human being. That's why this universe exists, for the experience of the soul. And everything has a soul. But we are self-conscious, so therefore we are self-directed. We become responsible for that which we know. And if we are selfish with it, we are going to hinder our fellow man. But selfishness is sort of rampant. But the only remedy for the selfishness is to be unselfish. Well, to most, that's a very good idea. How do we be unselfish? Well, in the Gita, it says, do not become attached to your actions. Do them because it's for the self of all. Do not become attached. Do it freely, but do it with intent. Do it with concentration. Do it single-mindedly. You're doing it with your best effort. You're doing it to benefit all of life. So our actions become embodied in that larger self, that universal brotherhood. This takes on many aspects, but the journey for every one of us is our own. We must consider this self. We must pay attention to it. And it will become stronger in our life. The task of meditation is no, you may reach that quiet spot from time to time, where you're calm and you're collected, you're at peace, you're relaxed. The meditation is just beginning. It has to continue in the waking life. We bring our meditations into waking life and we make them real. We make them manifest. But that's what happens anyhow. It's through our concentration and the knowing and the resignation to the fact that all is self. What you do comes back to you. That's a large idea. But our minds can get larger than that. But those ideas which we give life to, of the oneness of life, is the one key that was dropped in the hands of humanity by this movement. This idea of universal brotherhood. It is a fact in nature. That is a idea that is present in the world in which we live, that grows with the minds that consider it and can become stronger on this plane. That's why we are told, well, you go to a good place, you're relaxed, you're content. You've let go of everything that was bothering you. That's who you are, or that's where you want to be. You know you're more than that. We only know you're just beginning to discover yourself, because it is illimitable. It's eternal. It's boundless, immutable. This unmodified perception. Unmodified. And we are invited to regenerate at that candle, at that light. Well, we do every night. We go into deep, deep sleep. We enter that plane. And the plane of the adepts every night. We don't bring it back with us because we don't talk about it. Those are the deepest dreams that we have. But there is that life as well. Well, we hope we did not give you any answers. We hope we only gave you questions, because this is a journey that each one of us must take. And no one can judge that journey, only us. And that the association which we garner only helps us on this journey, because we are not alone, and these ideas do penetrate in all aspects of life. So the speaking of them helps. The thinking of them helps more. So make these ideas a living power in your life. So we'll open up the floor to questions. As long as they're not too difficult. Yes.
In speaking of the power of self-knowledge or knowledge of the higher self, what is the effect of that power on the phenomena we don't recognize in our mind, all the passions and desires and memories and fancies? What can we see change in those lower aspects once we begin to take the position of the higher self?
Well, what happens once we become detached from these lower feelings and desires? Because that's all it is. We become detached. We do not say that that is us. That is not us. The mind shows us that these feelings come and go, and we are not that. We are more than that. So that begins. This conversation begins. You know that we're all we've all grown up in the same world, and our emotions and our feelings were paramount. As you know, someone said something that hurt us, someone threw something at us that hurt us, but with the words were always the ones that hurt the most. So once we begin to realize that there's a perceiver that is perceiving all of this, we can detach ourselves from the phenomenon, because the phenomenon are going to happen, because that is the world in which we are in. I think in the Gita it talks about the three qualities, the three gunas, three aspects of this physical world, and that we are immersed in it. We are forced to act. We will act whether we want to or not. We are in this world of action. So that's why the Gita shows us how we can live in that world without creating more harm. You know, and this non-attachment, this ability to separate oneself from one's own actions and be the observer of them, and therefore one can become the modifier of them. So the unmodified is able to modify the unmodified, or something like that. But it gives us a whole nother point of view. Is there a question over in the side?
Well, I don't know what the Gita is.
The Gita is a gift from the gods. And I say that because the Hindus kept it secret for the longest time. That is, the Gita is their most sacred of books. And we are very fortunate to have the earlier student and messenger of this movement, again, William Q. Judge, did not translate it, but just put it into the words so that the Western mind could understand it. He did not change the meaning. All the abstractions and contradictions are there, and the ideas are there. But it's how we can live a life without creating more karma. And we give up ourselves, we sacrifice to the greater good. We sacrifice. That's what all the kingdoms do, correct? The mineral kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, they sacrifice it to the human kingdom. It's just a chain, a progression. It's just how nature works. Always bringing on the new, always changing, always adapting. In front of that gentleman. Yes. No, in front of you, please. Ladies first.
Thank you. I understand about the idea that we are all the same, we're all the self, and that's a very beautiful idea. But at the same time, I'm confused by that, because it seems to say the opposite in a lot of religious teachings. And I was speaking with my friend who's Christian over this past week, and he was talking about scripture and how in the Bible somewhere it says that God created each of us unique. and that actually conformity, if you like, he used the word conformity, but basically like this outward sign of us being the same or too similar is also an illusion, and in his words, it's like the sign of the devil or something. It's like a way that we can also be manipulated, believing that we're all the same and not actually being in touch with our uniqueness. And I'm confused by the sort of like the two different ways of looking at it, because on the one hand, what you're saying is really beautiful, that you know, the self is what's concealed, and I think that is also what he's talking about in terms of scripture, is actually the self, which is universal, but at the same time unique, because each of us has our unique memories, like say from childhood. We each have these really, really specific memories that are very specific to just us. And you can't, and then you get into the pool of larger society, and all that seems to, all that's concealed. You don't see other people's childhood memories. You don't see what they've been, you don't see their dreams. You just see the outward personality, which is, so I guess maybe it might actually be saying the same thing. I'm not sure, but it's sort of like the outward personality is an illusion, but it can also be the illusion of conformity, like the illusion of us all becoming sort of like robots and operating in society and not really expressing our true selves.
Yeah. Well, it's very interesting, okay? That to discuss religion, there has to be a basis, okay? And there has to be a universal basis that pertains to all of them, not just to one of them, not being unique. We look at nature very simply. We talk in theosophy. This is unselfish, unselfish, and at times enlightened selflessness. It's enlightened unselfishness, because the ideas that we engender include all of us. No one's left out. No one knows more than anyone else, because we all know it all inherently. We're here trying to wake it up. We're trying to shake ourselves and say, you know, we see what's going on in the world, but we also know what's going on in our heart. And we're in pain. Everyone's in pain. So how do we alleviate that pain? By sharing a universal idea. And it's based on the self, this universal self. From this divine idea, from which came forth all life. But it's a principle. It's not a being. It's a being-ness. Every religion shares this same idea. It does not belong to any one religion. And if anyone tells you if you don't do it this way, there's no other way. Something bad's going to happen. Come on, don't try and scare me. My mother did. It didn't work. Okay?
So this is kind of like an abstract way to think about it, but like, we're all like snowflakes, but snowflakes are all water. It's just an expression of that water.
Yes, yes. You can, we think that we are a ray from that great sun, okay? We are a drop in that great ocean. All says the same thing. Same analogy. And analogies are good to remind us that we are all in this together. Even though it seems like we struggle alone, but we share that self of all. in the very back.
So when the Buddhists say, look within, thou art Buddha, or when the Christians read Matthew and they read about praying within the closet of their hearts to our Father who art in heaven, all these folks that are labeling something the Buddha, the Christos, the Krishna, aren't they really all trying to express that inner spiritual self that we share?
Yes, yes. It's ever coming forth. It's ever present. It's just that it's like if the truth comes out, but the only time we know truth is there when it shines in the darkness. And then we see truth. Either the darkness of the world in which we live or the darkness of our soul.
And considering that situation in which you're having a discussion with that person who expressed the idea of our being so different on the physical plane, and that's the reality, and that's the beauty rather than the inherent oneness, could we ask that person, when Jesus says, know ye not that ye are gods, and the kingdom of heaven is within you, how would that individual interpret that? Meaning, what would he say Jesus meant by that? Know ye not that ye are gods? Does that not point to a unity of identity and potentiality for all humans?
Yes, it points to universal brotherhood, as meant and intended by H.P. Blavatsky. That universal brotherhood is a fact in nature by this self of all. This self of all. We keep on saying that only because we like to hear it. Okay? Selfish. We all are selfish. We all are selfish. But then the only remedy for the selfishness is unselfishness. That's the only remedy. You got a question?
We think that trying to convince someone that we're all unique is deceptive. It's deception in action. In our essence, we all have the same origin, and in certain ways we're all different, but there's a difference. There's a, you know, being separate is not the same as being different. For instance, you know, different types of blood cells start out as a common similar type of cell. What they're going to end up as really is just a matter of what the body needs to fulfill its highest purpose, you know? So then if we consider that like in a simple metaphysical way, just talk to a little girl and ask her, a little four-year-old, ask her, who is Johnny and Sally and Billy and Mike and Joan? And she'll look at you and she'll say, well, that's my family, if they're her sisters and her parents and her brother. Well, when she says, well, that's my family, that's metaphysics at work. She doesn't say, well, that's five different people that live in my house with me. She sees the unity of it. So that's metaphysics. The same idea is when we talk about the self of all, that's the metaphysical side of the human being, is that we are the unity. And when we talk to a lot of Christians, not all, they would become offended if we were to tell them that the self of all corresponds precisely and exactly to what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a unity, it is one, and each human being is not a part of the Holy Spirit, but is a fractal of the Holy Spirit. He is within himself all of the Holy Spirit as a universe, as a cosmos, and we are all one, and we are all individualized. But everything we're made up of is all the same stuff, no matter if it looks different. So we would just finish by saying, you know, there's one masterwork of music that the orchestra plays. There's 50 different types of instruments playing that music. And if one thinks that he's more important and better than the other, and does something different outside of the harmony of the music, he screws the whole thing up. The flute is not more important than the tuba. And as soon as it starts to act that way, things get out of tune. And that's what we've been dealing with false Western ideas of you versus me, rather than all of us.
Yes, I think we would all agree with that. The young lady.
Do you think that when you said we're constantly self-deceived, I think that's true, because we can never really get very close to this source without getting distracted by something or without getting in conflict somehow. Do you think that self-deception is really more of the obstacle rather than, I understand what he just said about one individual not being above another, but what I see in the world is more, it isn't so much it's competition between human beings, but the way it actually comes out is often like, well, you see a lot of religious conflict. But it's on behalf of the very religious ideas that are supposed to be helping us transcend. And that's a really funny conflict. It's not funny at all in the reality and how it's playing out. But I mean, it's a really strange, ironic principle that we seem to be so self-deceived that we act out in defense of the very ideas that are supposed to keep us from acting out, like keep us from harming each other. We see this in religious conflict around the world and also in ideological conflicts.
Yeah, well, this is the basis for the Bhagavad Gita, this conflict, this battle that must take place. The conflict that you're having is a moral one. So are we being self-deceived? Are we going to give up our moral fiber for what we think is right or what feels the best or what? Do we have a moral standpoint? Do we have a view from where we are standing? Do we see ourselves? Do we see the rest of the world around us? For every cause, there is an effect. But we have to remember that selfishness is that the self, therefore, thinks it is supreme, okay? Thinks it is a god. You have to remember, this is latent within our nature. But we are so immature, we're like little children. We know that we can be these gods, but I'm not doing the work. I'm not doing that. And we're like spoiled children. We're selfish. We want something until we look at it unselfishly from the viewpoint of everyone. And then we just, as the Gita states, we do our duty, that which is before us, with no attachment to the results. And we do our best. And we give up the results to ourselves, our larger self, our humanity. Yes?
I would suspect that self-deception does not have to be an obstacle. It seems to be true that all knowledge begins with contrast. We could not understand a photograph unless there was a contrast between shadow and light. We couldn't understand good unless there was evil. We could not even know our higher selves unless there was the lower self by which we could contrast it. So it's impossible for our minds to not know something unless we attend to it and identify with it. So in that moment of self-identification and concentration, we'd be made momentarily self-deceived. But it's necessary in order for us to draw back and see that it's different from the higher self. That's why we're here. That's why we're in a universe of so many different varieties of experience, so that we can see that it's all a rainbow or an expression of the oneness.
Well, yes, when we become aware of the reality of universal brotherhood, then we can see its reflection all throughout nature. Yes?
In the reading today, the phrase "have patience as one who fears no failure courts no success." In our society today, success is the number one thing at all costs, whether you're injuring someone or even yourself. That's a very striking statement, which helps us begin to understand who and what we are, regardless of our level of, quote, success, unquote, and so forth. This is the opposite of what we teach our children in school, the opposite of which our society today gives medals for. And proof of it, we know of situations where there were fellows that were always last in line. They couldn't do anything right. And there were those in their area who were shining, got medals in their. But the strange thing about those guys at the end of the line, they kept on going regardless of their 100% or rather 99% failures. Would you believe that when it was all over, they were the first one chosen to lead? Why? They were the first picked to choose to lead, yet during the course of the train, they were always the last ones in line. He who courts no success, fears no failure, is the opposite of our modern ideas.
We do see change, but we will always see change. That's why these doors are kept open. As we struggle to keep them open, to keep these ideas before the public. These are seeds that we're planting that will sprout in the future. So we come and plant each week, twice a week, just by keeping these ideas open to the public. And by expressing them, we fill the air in this room. We fill this room with this energy. And it goes out into the city. It's a light unto the city. This city is known for all of its churches. William Penn made this a open city on religion. And here we are today. It's like the Alexandrian school. But these true ideas are still alive. Lo and behold, we find ourselves in the 21st century being able to discuss these ideas that are as ancient as the world itself. These were ideas that the great philosophers talked about. Plato, Pythagoras, Plotinus, Ammoniosarchus, all of them spoke of these ideas. The great Chinese philosophers, they all spoke of this ancient religion. And it touches every religion that exists today. Yes.
Relating to the previous contribution, do you think it's easy for us to identify the selfishness in another person by their aspiration for success? But why is fear of failure equally selfish?
Why is fear of failure also a problem? Well, it's the fear. It's looking at the results of one action and not letting go, just doing your best. So the fear comes from when people invest all of their stock in one idea. Is it the right idea? And we find that's what we do in life. Are we putting our stock in the right ideas? And until we come to the point where all these ideas are all true. Because if this one was true or wasn't true, none of this would be true. It's a web of life. It is this brotherhood that is evident in our very existence. If this didn't exist, mankind would not exist. No, so we are all bound together.
You are interested in the welfare of others around you. But our society is me first. All you got to do is turn on sports programs and even some of the educational programs and some of our religions that we come from. Me first. Wrong use of the pronoun. It's a plural pronoun, meaning all or one.
Well, while we live in this physical world, we are constantly self-deceived. We give up our moral values for what we want. We don't see it as that, but we don't think about it. But gee, we do our best. We consider ideas that are really close to our heart because it embodies that compassion. that all of us need, and how we can only way we can heal the earth and heal humanity is through compassion. And Buddha made that his rallying cry. But we as theosophists, universal brotherhood is a fact in nature. And we are all joined together, even though we walk this path alone. Meeting adjourned. We try to put it in words that we understand. Mm-hmm. So sometimes it comes off okay. Sometimes it doesn't. Yeah, you know, just
very moving.
Well,
beautiful.
We just try to just convey the idea, and that's I can some people, if I would have a list of sayings and so forth and just read them, and I feel like I'm cheating myself. Mm-hmm. Right. If I don't understand it, what good am I doing even trying to study this part?
Right. Right.
So a little bit of understanding doesn't say it's going to be with me tomorrow or the next day, but you got to keep on working at it. Keep on working at it. Yeah.
Thank
good
you. Thank you. Beautiful.
Yeah.